That'll be interesting. We're turning to Isaiah 43, and four-year-old class dismissed, and parents come back. I have a good word for you this morning. I believe it's from the Lord. I believe everything that I preach to you, there's an ability that you have by the Spirit to reach inside of and even past some things and hear the voice of God. I believe that's what this whole life is about, this walk that we all have. It's about us hearing the voice of God. And thank God we don't live in the dark ages. Thank God we don't live in the day when only the priests could hear God, supposedly. What a joke that is. And you had to go talk to the priest. Thank God that we all have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. He's the teacher. He's the guide. And he's able to teach each one of us. But there's certainly a place for the public preaching of the word, for corporate worship, for the ministry of the teacher, which I believe is what I operate in more than anything else. And when I'm standing here with the Bible right here is the capacity of a teacher to try to teach what the Lord has shown me. Now, I get pretty mixed up in the message sometimes because I'm a character, and you have to weed through some stuff, and I appreciate y'all's ability to weed through some stuff. Apostle McCurry, a good friend of mine years ago, said, you got to eat the watermelon and spit out the seed. And sometimes you get more seed and rind than watermelon, depending on who you're listening to. But y'all try to get some watermelon up in here this morning, because I believe there's some good watermelon in this message. God spoke some things to me, beginning in Isaiah 40. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the power that you placed on the inside of it and the ability you gave us to be able to see between the ink and the pages and the people saying it and the things in our mind and our interpretation, our filters. Lord, you can get through all that and still speak a word to us. And I yield myself to you, Lord, as much as I know how, and ask you to flow today and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah's prophesying, and when you prophesy, to prophesy is to yield yourself to God and for God to speak through you, to preach through you, to sing through you, to talk through you. And this, the whole ministry of this man being a prophet, he had a really rough time because he had to stand around and say all this stuff that he never saw come to pass. He died with folks still saying he was a false prophet. That never happened. I mean, he prophesied about the Messiah who was coming and that he would be crucified and all these amazing things that came to pass. But while he was alive, they didn't. And half the stuff, if you understand the Jewish culture and what they believed about God, if you understood what they thought, you know, they believed in the God who said, if anybody touches my holy mountain, I will kill them on the spot. And that's the way God dealt with the children of Israel, you know, under the old covenant before sin was dealt with. And so that's the God they knew, the ferocious, mean, agitated, temper-filled God who at any minute was ready to kill you. He said, if an animal sticks their hoof on my mountain, I'll kill them. That's what he told Moses and the crowd down there. It's like, dear God, what are we going to do? And that's the relationship they had with God. It was this awesome, terrible, thank God we live in the dispensation of grace. But Isaiah and David, I think, were probably the two Old Testament characters who did the best job of seeing prophetically into the future of what God was going to do when he made a new covenant with mankind. And God's not mad anymore. He poured his wrath out at the cross. He saved a little bit of wrath for that seven-year tribulation period from AD 67 to AD 73, as we believe. But the wrath of God is now finished, according to Scripture. God's done being mad. Anybody ever had a parent who had ferocious anger and they were mad and, you know, right in the middle of it, it occurred to you they won't be mad forever? Thank God for that. You know, when somebody's mad, they won't be mad forever. I mean, eventually they'll die and they can't be mad anymore then. But that was the idea behind God. It was spoken that he won't be angry forever. And unfortunately, because preachers don't like to rightly divide the word of God, there's this view given of God that he's still mad and that he's looking for ways to knock us in the head and send us to hell. And that's just so not God. God's dealt with sin. He's dealt with these problems. He's poured his wrath out already. He's not angry. He loves us. His mercy endures forever. His grace is everlasting. His loving kindness will never cease. And nothing can separate us from his love. It's what Scripture teaches us now. So when Isaiah's prophesying this, you have to understand that he's in a crowd of people that don't get it. He prophesied it boldly, but most of them were like, he has lost his mind. He's a heretic. Something wrong with him. And the word came to him and said, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And that's really the job of a minister, is to comfort people. I don't need to get you up in here and say, you know, all of you have sinned this week. You already know that.
You've fallen short. And God, with his all-seeing eyes, been watching every bit of it. It's on the heavenly video. And when you die, you'll sit in a big chair and mama and everybody's going to see the video of your life. This is your life. Sorting a chick track. That's not my job. Does that comfort anybody? Somebody told me about a funeral that they had to go to last week, or week before last. And there was a question about the kind of lifestyle that the person led who died. So the preacher, with his family sitting there, got up there, and he didn't comfort them. He insinuated that some mean, angry God with an anger management problem who requires us to forgive our enemies but won't forgive his own was currently cooking their relative on a rotisserie over some open flame where he would stay throughout eternity. Does that bring comfort? If I was dumb enough to believe that, I wouldn't say it to a family sitting here with a corpse laying in the casket. If I was ignorant enough not to actually study the Bible and actually believe in eternal torment from a loving God, I sure wouldn't say it with dead Uncle Joe laying here and his family sitting here crying over him. I'd at least lie then, or fudge, or just not mention it, to talk about, so give them a little bit of hope somehow. I mean, come on, y'all. Our job's to comfort people. And God, the comforter is the Holy Spirit that has come to dwell inside of us. And you all have the ability to comfort people. And that's what the ministry, you ought to be comfortable. You ought to be comfortable. And you ought to be comforted when you hear the word of God preached. It'll challenge you. It'll convict you, never condemn you. God's plan does not condemn. His word does not condemn. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So if you feel condemned when you hear a preacher preach, he ain't preaching under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Convicted, yes. God may speak something to you that will convict you, that'll prick your heart and say, that may be an area of my life I need to work on or do something differently in or see it in a different light. May conviction find, condemnation never. Comfort always. Comfort my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, and here's what you need to tell her. Your warfare is accomplished. Would you rather hear that we have a war coming up, get ready for it, or that the war is over and we won? Hello. The warfare is accomplished. Jesus wasn't tricking when he said, it is finished. God accomplished this warfare, this struggle that goes on inside every one of us between flesh and spirit has been accomplished. Yes, we walk it out day by day, and there's things that God deals with us as individuals, but the warfare is already accomplished. We won. I looked at the back of the book. We won this thing. Look what else it says. That her iniquity is pardoned. This was blasphemy to the Jews. You can't just say your iniquity's pardoned. You better drag that animal down to that temple and he better be spotless. He better be ready for sacrifice, pronounced so by the priest. He's got to be killed, slain on the altar, blood taken into behind the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. I mean, there's steps to iniquities being forgiven, but Isaiah saw it differently. God said, tell Jerusalem her iniquity is pardoned. And it was a prophetic thing going on. It was a future thing. But God, from his perspective in the eternal, could already see the cross. In fact, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. And it's hard for your mind to get around this because we live in time. We live today. Wednesday's Valentine's Day. Y'all don't forget that with your sweethearts. And so that makes today the 11th. This is the 11th. We live today. We can't comprehend looking at the whole thing all at one time because we just live today, right now, this minute. God's name is I Am. He's everywhere at one time. So while God lives here today, right here with us, he also lives before he created the world, and that's when the Lamb of God was slain to take care of the sin of the world. The book of Revelation even declares that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God already had a lamb that was slain to cover the sin that they were going to get in. And he went ahead and made them, knowing what mess-ups there were going to be. How many of y'all have ever had a baby knowing it was going to mess its diaper and scream and wake you up in the night and cause you all this trouble, and you went ahead and had a baby anyway? It's worth it. Her iniquity's pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert, a highway for God. Every valley will be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the rough places will be made plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He says, tell these people that God's going to make a way for all people. Now, the Jews, man, you talk about a racist bunch. They love themselves. End of the story. They didn't want to discuss the Samaritans or the Gentiles or anybody else. They were the chosen ones. And technically, God came first to the Jews, and I see where they're coming from. And for these prophets to say, all people are going to see the glory of God, that was like, you're kidding me. That was like, hey, did y'all get mad at me just now? I was just checking. No, I don't like people to leave mad. Y'all can leave, but you can't leave mad. All right. And Jackie, y'all going to leave mad in a little while? Or y'all just going to leave? Folks got places to go. I get that. All right. Oh, y'all, all right. Well, see, with the Jews, when these prophets stood there and said, you know, all people are going to see God's glory, they got mad about that because they wanted to be the only ones to see God's glory. Christians are the same way. We don't want anybody to see the glory of God that's not living right. And who made up the not living right rules? Some of the finest people I know have ever known, morally speaking, will smoke a cigarette every now and then. Well, okay, a pack or two a day. I mean, some of the finest people I know will hit the bottle every now and then. Some of the finest people I know will let a word slip. Some of the finest people I know are just mean. Just angry people. Fuss people out. And think that's okay. So where's this list of rules that, you know, that who does get to see the glory of God? God figured it out and said, all flesh, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. Everybody's going to get this. God has a plan. It's called ultimate reconciliation. Now, he says, all flesh are going to see it together. And he said, don't worry, I can make the mountains low, I can make the valleys high, I can make the crooked places straight. If something's standing between you, if you walk out of this door right now, can you see the house that I live in down by that lake? You can't see it. But if we had enough earth-moving machines, do you think we could make a way so that you could see it from outside this door? We'd have to make the crooked places straight. We'd have to knock down some trees. We might have to take out Patrick, you know, Bobby, Charlotte, and Dusty's houses. Between, I don't know what we'd have to do, but there's a way to move every obstacle out of the way so that we could see it. And that's what God said. Now, some folks have worse obstacles than others. Some folks grow up in God. Some folks grow up in the worst kinds of situations, but God has a way to make the crooked places straight, bring down the mountains, fill up the valleys, and cause a highway to be made so that people can see his glory. And that's what Isaiah is prophesying. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah was saying it, but God spoke it. In verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what will I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof, it's as the flower of the field. All flesh is grass. Did you know your flesh was like grass? Your good flesh and your bad flesh. Now see, we think good flesh is all right. We just think bad flesh is wrong. But in the very beginning, God said, okay, guys, let me explain the rules to you. Here it is. Go naked, eat anything you want to, have a good time, go fishing, throw frisbees, pet the animals, everything's cool. Just don't eat this tree right here. Now, this is the tree of life. It's good for you. Eat it, love it, enjoy life, but don't eat this tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't want this one because you don't even want to know what's good and evil. That's not where I want you to live. I don't want you to live in a world where all you think about is, oh, this is evil. Oh, this is good. I'm going to do this, because if you're doing the good, that produces pride. And if you're only doing the evil, that produces condemnation. And we got all these folks up in here, and everybody's different. Some of y'all are pretty good at doing good. And some of y'all aren't very good at doing good. And in religion, all of you that have good flesh, that kind of flesh that just submits to authority and does the thing naturally, and just, you know, some folks just naturally do the good thing. And some folks just naturally do the bad thing, it seems like. I have 10 kids. They're not all alike. Some of them will choose the right thing, the good thing every time. Some of them will choose the wrong thing. But see, I'm saying this while I hang off this limb in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me go over here for a minute and get in the tree of life. My kids are of God. They are from God, built by God, made by God, led by God, filled with God, directed by God, on God's path, headed God's direction, and will end up with God. That's a good deal. All flesh is grass. Good flesh is grass. Bad flesh is grass. When you go out in the yard and look at our grass today, it looks like it's dead, don't it? Anybody looked in the mirror and felt dead lately? Anybody looked at your spiritual life? Somebody told me this week, I don't know when it's been since I've prayed for an hour. I used to pray for an hour a day. I don't know how long it's been since I prayed for an hour. You know what I told them? I don't guess I've ever prayed for an hour. But I've never gone more than an hour without praying. And we've got these things in our mind that this is good and this is bad and I can't do this and I better do that and they're doing this. Oh my Lord, they did that. I can't believe they did that and they did that and they didn't do that. They're not even doing that anymore. If they can't do that, then they can't. All flesh is grass is the message Isaiah got from God to give to the people. It's good flesh, bad flesh. That's not the point here. We're talking about a relationship with God. If you want to talk morality, I prefer good flesh. It's easier to deal with, easier to stomach, easier, especially around young'uns. I much prefer good flesh, but it's all grass. It withers, it dies, it comes back, then it dies again. God made things in seasons. Ultimately, it'll die altogether. Put it through the fire, you can kill it. And flesh will die eventually. Your flesh will die. All your bad stuff will be gone one day, and all your good stuff will be gone one day. And they're both products of the same tree. Remember that. It's about life. It's not about good and bad. Always keep that in mind. That's one of the most important foundation stones of real Christianity, is to understand that one thing. The grass withers and the flower fades because the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people is grass. Surely the people is grass. And even when it's brown, life's inside. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So where do you want to put your trust? In flesh that fades, that's good, that's bad, that's on, that's off, that's up, that's down, that now they're okay and now they're not okay? Or do you want to put your confidence in the word of God? Because flesh fades, grass fades, it withers, it dies, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So we need to go by what God said. Some of you have been judging your kids on the good and bad scale. Judge them by what the word of God says. And when you show them the kind of confidence that you can show them when you really believe who they are in God, maybe the good and bad will change. Maybe the scales will tip the other way just to give you a bonus for doing it right. I don't know. And maybe it won't, but it doesn't change the truth either way. You got that? O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that brings good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. And say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. He said, tell them to look at God. Behold him. He's not scary. It's okay to look at God. See, they thought you couldn't look at God because he was so scary. If you looked at him, you'd die. But now this new word's coming. Look at God. He said, behold my face, seek my face. It'd be mean for me to tell my kids, y'all look for the treasure in the house. I hid a treasure somewhere and not have one there. And God didn't tell us to seek his face if we weren't supposed to find it. Most of us are too busy seeking his pocketbook or his hand or something else he can do instead of who he actually is. But he said, tell him to behold God, look at God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those that are with their young. There's so many pictures of Jesus. He's the warring champion. He's the crucified Savior. He's the risen Lord, the coming King of Kings. He's all these things and more. And I think the picture that I love the most is the picture of a shepherd who's taking care of some dumb, defenseless sheep. And I want to talk about sheep and lambs, or lambs and sheep today, and our relationship to the shepherd. David knew God as a shepherd. In Psalm 23, he starts it off and says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If we could just understand that one line of that one verse, that one little piece of scripture,
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What do you want today? It's in the shepherd's supply, whatever it is. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He goes down through that passage. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even if our flock is headed down through a place where there's danger and there's wolves and carcasses of other sheep, and I realize this maybe, then I'm not going to fear evil because I know he's with me, that there's the shepherd right there with me, and he's going to take care of me. His rod and his staff are going to comfort me. I love the end of Psalm 23. He says he's going to anoint my head with oil, but at the end of Psalm 23, he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? I've told you this before, but it paints such a beautiful picture. Y'all remember Carol Burnett when it was coming on the air and going off the air, how they'd have the little cartoon character of her mopping the floor? I always see goodness and mercy with these two mops going behind me wherever I walk. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. That's two maids, goodness and mercy, mopping up every mess I can make. And he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the protection of the shepherd forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to want for anything. Look at Isaiah 53. It says here, though, in Isaiah 40, that he will feed, he will gather, he will gently lead. And these weren't perfect sheep. Isaiah 53. A familiar passage. We'll grab one verse out of it. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every sheep has strayed. Never been a sheep that didn't stray. Don't be surprised when your sheep stray, the sheep that you know stray. Don't be surprised when your kids stray, your wife strays, your husband strays, your brother strays, sister in the Lord strays, sister do dad and brother do good. They will stray. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's the problem. We're sheep and sheep are dumb. We can't find our direction on our own. We have to be led. We have to have a shepherd who will lead us. All we like sheep have gone astray. But watch this part. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Anybody in this room want to admit that you've gone astray? I've already gone astray today. I can't even make it through a Sunday, and I'm the preacher. I've already gone astray. I've already gotten off the path today in my thinking and, choices that I made. I already went where I know where my boundary lines are, and I crossed one. All we like sheep have gone astray. What did I do? I turned to my own way. I got to a place to where I could do it God's way or my way, and I picked mine. Isn't that sorry to stand here and admit that? Y'all should fire me and get another one. And you know what? If you did, it'd be the same story, except he might not admit it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us good ones, us Christians. All. God took all the sheep. God took Jesus and said, okay, I want you to look at these several billion people that I'm going to allow to be born on the planet. We're going to call them sheep because they're so dumb they can't come in out of the rain. And I'm going to give them to you as a flock. And they're all mess up. Some of them mess up worse than other ones. There's lost sheep, stray sheep, black sheep, white sheep, crazy sheep, mean sheep, mental sheep, drugged up sheep, drunk sheep. There's all these sheep. And they're all messing up and falling down and getting eaten by wolves and they're crazy. But I'm giving them to you, Jesus. And I want to tell you something. They've all gone astray. But I'm going to allow you to take all their weaknesses and iniquities and carry them yourself and cause them to be made perfect. And this is the plan that God gave Jesus before the foundation of the world. And he said, thanks, Dad. Well, at least I think he said thanks, Dad, because I would have. In exactly that tone. And remember in Isaiah 42, he said, tell Jerusalem her iniquity is pardoned. How can the iniquity be pardoned? Because he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. If he paid the bill is paid. All right, look over at John 10, the role of a shepherd that Jesus carried, he still carries. He's our shepherd. I went to a church for several years, and in that church, the pastor taught us this big, long series. It went on week after week after week after week. And in the series,
He was the shepherd. We were the dumb sheep. His elders were the watchdogs or the sheepdogs that got to bite us on the legs and keep us all in line. The devil was the wolf who would try to come in, and we would let him in because we were so dumb. And he had this big scenario that he painted. And I'd sit there week after week thinking, well, so I like raise my hand. I say, hey, I don't want to be a dumb sheep. I want to be one of y'all shepherds. How do I transform from this to that? I want to morph. I want to make it to where you are. So I got called down for rebellion. I was a rebellious sheep, a black sheep at that point, who was told not to talk in church anymore because I would confuse the other sheep. And if I wasn't careful, I might want to look in the mirror because I might just find a zipper somewhere under my wool. I thought, well, we got touchy on this one. I see we touched a sore spot. He don't want me to become a shepherd. So, but then I began looking at Scripture, and Scripture calls Jesus the shepherd, but he is not. He does not give that role to anybody anywhere in Scripture to become a shepherd of people. He does use the word shepherd as a verb, and he does say to one of the disciples, shepherd my sheep. But he never said, become the shepherd of the sheep. I'm not y'all's shepherd. I'm an injured sheep who was nursed back to health by the shepherd. And during that process, I've learned to hear his voice, and maybe that can benefit you somehow. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I've told this story before, how I spent time with a shepherd down in middle Georgia who actually had a flock of sheep. And it was interesting to me to see him move these sheep from pasture to pasture. I'd seen it from the road, and these sheep all following behind him, him walking down through there with his bathrobe on and his cane. No, he didn't have that. He just had on some overalls and that kind of stuff. But it was interesting to me, so I stopped and asked him if I could spend the day with him. He said, sure. Well, I asked him the question, okay, this bunch is sitting here eating. If you want to move them to that pasture, how do you get them to go there? And he said, you can't drive them. You know, if you got the right dogs that can, you know, that can work them, that kind of thing. He said, but the way to lead sheep is gently to walk and let them follow you. And he said, I have these lead sheep right here. They were standing here right by him eating. He said, wherever I go, they go. Wherever they go, the other ones go. I said, well, how'd you train them to be lead sheep? That's interesting. How'd they get to be lead sheep? He said, well, this old boy over here got out of the fence, got hit by a car or truck, almost died. Nursed him back to health. He slept in my floor of my bedroom. I thought he was going to die. And in the process of him being healed, he learned to love me and trust me. And now he won't leave my side. This one got caught in the bush hog when he was a baby. Run over him with a bush hog. Didn't see him. Grass was high. Thought he was going to die. Nursed him back to health. This one over here had his leg broke when he was a baby. Had to carry him up on my shoulders until his leg healed. Every one of his lead sheep. The coyotes got a hold of one, ripped it apart. He poured in the oil and the wine. He brought healing into the sheep's life. And all of these injured sheep who had almost died and who, because of their tears in the flesh, had to spend time with this shepherd, had grown in their relationship with him to the point to where they trusted him and they understood his voice. They knew what he wanted. And he said, watch this. Come on, let's go. And he walked. They all took note, and they all began to follow him because they trusted him, and they knew that he brought healing to them when they were almost dead. And when we got about halfway down through that pasture, the other sheep, they looked up. Man, they're going with him. There must be something good down there. Let's go with them. So they all jumped up and started, you know, doing their thing and ran down the hill after the lead sheep. I must be the pastor of a bunch of future pastors. I know I'm a lead sheep. I'll never be a shepherd, but he does shepherd through me. And I know sometimes I honestly stand and look in my mirror. I'm getting ready for church, and I stand there and just laugh my head off that God, you know, would, we sing this one song, amazed you'd ever choose to use a man like me. I got run over by the bush hog and then the tractor and then drug out to the road and three transfer trucks hit me and then the coyotes jumped on me and ripped apart what they could. And then, I mean, anybody feel like that? It's like, okay, y'all had it easy. But in the process of being healed, which is not anywhere near complete, I've learned to hear his voice and trust his touch. And even when it hurts, when he rams his hand up into one of my wounds, I know that it's to heal it. Did you know that a scar can't heal you, kill you? A scar can't kill you, but a wound can. Anybody got scars Anybody got a scar on their body? Anybody doesn't have a scar on their body? I've probably got 100. Anybody have any of these on their wrist? Anybody have scars that you put there? Anybody have scars that, you know, seem to be self-inflicted? Mentally? Physically? You know, scars can't kill you. That means they've healed up. They're reminders of a time you lived in or a place where you once were. But if there's a wound that's not yet been healed, it can fester. It can get infected. Other bacteria and whatnot can enter into that wound and grow, and the situation can become worse. And a good shepherd is going to reach in there. We had a horse one time that got in a fight with one of the neighbor's horses through a barbed wire fence, and he reached his foot over and pulled it back, and he cut his hoof half off. The vet's idea was just shoot him. Dusty's idea was let's heal him. That thing got so nasty as it went through the healing process, and Dusty was just a kid, probably 12 years old, 14 years old at the most. But he would go down there and unwrap those bandages and smell that stink and dig out that infection and squirt Betadine up in there because he loved that horse, and put medicine up in that wound. I can think of 4 or 5 other animals that he had to do that to that should have just been shot. But because of his love for animals, he had to keep digging into those wounds. He had to keep opening up those wounds and unwrapping those wounds. And it hurt when he was doing it. But somehow, in every case, the animal sensed that he was doing something good for him, even though it was painful. Anybody having some wounds dug around in by the hand of God? Is the gentle shepherd ramming his hand up in your infectious, you know, gaping hole that was left in your heart when you were 8 years old? Anybody right now dealing with the kind of pain that sometimes you think, hey, I have an idea. I'd rather just die. But the shepherd has this amazing plan for your life, and he's not done with you, so he's going to keep digging around until the wounds become scars. And all that digging around time and all that healing process, all that's doing inside of you really is causing you to be more and more in tune with the shepherd's voice, more and more able to receive his gentle touch, even when it hurts. And somehow in your heart, even when you see him coming with the Betadine and the clean bandages and the antibiotic, and you know you're fixing to go through some pain, somehow in your heart of hearts, you know that it's going to be for your good, and that ultimately he's going to cause a wound to become a scar. I think that's where we are, so many of us in our lives. And we could have just stayed with an open wound and maggots working in it and, you know, the stench coming off of it and made it, you know, a few more years like that, limping around. But better to get it cleaned out, seems like. Get it dealt with. In John chapter 10, verily, I say unto you that he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. I've heard preachers preach about folks trying to climb up into the sheepfold by doing good works. He's talking about himself here. He says, he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He's talking about himself, not people. And he's telling them this story, and he says, okay, y'all get this. I'm going to explain it in layman's terms so y'all can understand it. I'm the shepherd of the sheep, is what Jesus tells them. Now to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He knows your name. Paul wrote to the church, and he said that before the foundation of the earth was laid, that God called your name. Isn't that amazing to think that thousands of years ago, somewhere out in the cosmos, that the voice of God said, Jackie Buchanan. He knew you, Jackie, before. That's amazing to me. He knows us by our name. And listen to this. To him the porter opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's important to know his voice, to understand what he's saying. and a stranger, they're not going to follow. They'll flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. They don't know the voice of strangers. I had a parent having a heart attack nearly because their child was, you know, visiting a Mormon church with a friend of theirs. Well, I'm not Mormon, and I don't agree with most Mormon doctrine. I wish Christians could act more like Mormons. If you want to talk about how they act, but it seemed like to me, they're probably covering up. I don't know. But when it was all said and done, I prayed for godly counsel, and I said, darling, it was to the mom, not the dad, darling, your son is the sheep of Jesus, and he's not going to follow the voice of a stranger. If he hears them say something about Joe Smith went up the mountain and got some gold tablets and came back down and it became, you know, just like the Word of God, that's no weirder than Oral Roberts going up to the prayer tower and saying God's going to kill him if somebody don't send $8 million. And then the dumb Christians send the $8 million. I was hoping it'd be about 7.9, you know, so he'd get his money and then still not die. And, you know, but anyway, he raised $8.5 million. Where's my prayer tower? All right, I'm going up in that room up there where David and Sandy are, and I'm not coming out until y'all raise, let me be realistic here, $37. We could probably do $37. I'm going to die up there if y'all don't raise $37. Maybe that's a way to pay the light bill. We may drag that out. I don't know. But I said, it's no different than that. I mean, it's kind of weird. I don't believe it was God in either case. But the bottom line is, Jesus is the shepherd of your boy. He knows his voice, and he's not going to follow the voice of a stranger. Even if he gets off the path and thinks about it and walks that way and says, could this be? Don't worry. The shepherd's big enough to take that big hook and hook him around the neck and pull him back on that path when he needs him back on the path. And that's never as soon as we want it to happen, unfortunately, but he is still able to do it, and he will do it. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things which he spoke to them. He had some dumb disciples. That seems simple to me, but they didn't get it. And then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you. Okay, let me explain this again, y'all. I'll say it a different way. I'm the door. Let me say it where y'all can get it now. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the way that y'all are going to get to God. I'm the way coming through me. Now, he's talking future because he's not yet died. When he died, he was lifted up and all men were drawn unto him. But he said, let me tell you how it's going to happen. I'm the shepherd and I'm the way y'all are going to get to God. Now, watch this next verse. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't hear them. They couldn't understand or comprehend what came before Jesus that was trying to get men to God. The law. He's not talking about demons or devils or ghosts or spooks or, you know, cats. He's talking about systems of religion where people said, okay, the way you get to God is you stop drinking, stop smoking, stop chewing, you got to clean up your act, clean up your life, and go to church on Sunday. Or the Jewish law is what he was specifically talking about. And he said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Trying to get to God through any religious system will rob you blind. You will be left like the thief, the Good Samaritan tended to, stripped, beat, bleeding, and laying in a ditch somewhere if you're trying to get to God through religion today because you can't do it. All we like sheep have gone astray. Well, look at this. I'm the door. Everybody that came before me are thieves and robbers, he said. But the sheep didn't hear him. Let's repeat it. I am the door, verse 9 says. By me, if any man enters in, and this is a future thing, all men entered in by him, we understand, he says in John 12, when he died. And they'll go in and out and find pasture. Now, verse 10, probably one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, says, the thief comes not before to steal and kill and destroy. And everybody in the world loves to say that's the devil because it preaches so good. But it's not talking about the devil, it's talking about religion. He just identified the thief two verses up. He said, the thieves and the robbers are all that ever came before me. It's any way that you think you're going to get to God other than me. I'm the door. The law is not the door. Jesus said, I am the door. The way to get to God is through Jesus, not through going to church or living right or keeping the Jewish law or any other law. And now he says, the thief came not before to steal and kill and destroy. That's what your religion came to do. And mama didn't mean for it to do that to you when she drug you down there and made you learn it every week, because it's just what her mama did to her. And if you've been in a house of religion, if you've been in a house of faith and had the real gospel taught to you, praise God for it. But, you know, I would rather have somebody come directly off the streets never having seen a church than have somebody raised up in a church learning the law and living under the condemnation of knowing that they can never do it, knowing that they can never reach God, because Jesus is the door. And the law is a thief and a robber. Religion will rob you, steal from you your peace, your confidence. The thief came not before to kill and steal and destroy. And then he says, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He could have pointed at the two trees when he said it. He could have pointed at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and said, the thief cometh not before to steal, kill, and destroy. You trying to figure out all the good and evil and not do the evil and do the good, that'll just kill you. But I'm come that you might have life. The tree of life, that you can just eat of life and enjoy life. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. No, he hadn't died yet. But on a daily basis, he was laying down his life for these disciples and for mankind. But he really had died, because remember, God sees the big picture, and he was slain before the foundation of the world. It was still future to them. He hadn't yet gone to the cross. But he was able to say that because he had gone to the cross from where his eternal perspective. And you see that. And he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that's a hireling and not a shepherd, who's own the sheep or not, sees the wolf coming. Now there's the devil, if you want to find a devil anywhere. And he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters them. And that's what he can do. He can scatter some sheep. But he can't scatter them beyond the vision of the shepherd, or beyond the comprehension of the shepherd's ability to bring them back. Jesus told another story about 100 sheep. And he said, if one of those sheep strayed away, the shepherd will leave the 99 and go and look for it until he finds it. So if you think you can stray further than he can see, you are arrogant some another. Because you can't. He that's a hireling and not the shepherd, who's owned the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming. Next verse says the hireling flees because he is a hireling and he doesn't care for the sheep. Religion doesn't give a flip about you. Religious institutions or religious preachers, you're just a number and a dollar. Nickels and heads, nickels and heads, nickels and heads. I want you to learn something and learn to hear God on your own. Learn to follow the voice of the shepherd. Be who you're called to be. Kick into gear. Be productive in your life, in the ministry. Be an active, functioning part of the body of Christ. You're not just a nickel and a head to me. God, please forever let that be the case. I'm the good shepherd, verse 14 says. I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine from his eternal perspective. And he says, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Oh. Jesus got some other sheep. Which ones are he talking about? What's he talking about, other sheep? We got the ones running around on the planet. He said, I got some other sheep. He had some already in heaven when he stood there saying this to them. He had some that were in heaven like y'all and me that weren't yet born, and we weren't standing there on the planet. He said, I got some other sheep too, some that hadn't even been born yet. He might have sheep on other planets. We don't know. We're so limited in our understanding. Do I believe there's life on other planets? Why wouldn't there be? On all of them? Probably not. Why would God create the vast universe that he did and pick this one dirt ball to put a few people on? Well, we've been to Mars and we didn't see nothing. Maybe they're on a different plane. Maybe it takes specialized to see Martians. I don't know, but I know that he's the shepherd of all the sheep that there ever were, and that we might just be a speck in the, we might be the who from Whoville. Who knows? Just part of a much bigger thing. And, you know, we're down here. We're down here. We're the who's. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. I'm going to drag all this together at some point in time. Everybody that's dead, everybody that's ever been born, everybody that's gone on, maybe everybody from every planet. I don't know, but he says, at one point in time, I'm going to drag the whole thing together. I'm going to combine all these herds or flocks, and there's going to be one flock, and there's going to be one shepherd. And that's him, not the president of the Southern Baptist Convention or the Pope. It will be Jesus. Thank God for that. So his ultimate intention is one shepherd and one fold. We're taught to be divisive. We're like Americans, foreigners, northerners, southerners, charismatics, Baptists, blacks, whites, gays, straights. It's like we live in this world to where we're supposed to divide everybody from everybody else, and y'all are them and we're us, and y'all should be like us because y'all not like us. Y'all need to be like us because we right and y'all wrong. We white and y'all black. You know, we're southerners, y'all northerners. We're Americans, y'all Iranians. We're this and y'all that. And we live in this crazy world where we're always pitting ourselves against, you know, I was working with some people in Atlanta yesterday and they just fought each other all day long until it just drove me crazy. And I finally just yelled and got their attention. I said, why can't we work together? Y'all are all having these different perspectives, but I know you all love each other. You're all a family unit that God's put you together. Why can't we all just like make a decision to work together now? Because you all have gifts you can bring to the table. Let's all be who we are and quit judging each other for who we're not and understand that there's only one flock and there's only one shepherd. And if you don't like the way a certain sheep smells or a certain bunch of sheep, you don't have to walk with them. You can scoot over by the ones that you more prefer. Just don't mention it. But there is only one flock, and we're not going to be able to change that. Go to Luke chapter 12. We're the human race. I have a t-shirt that says, we all have AIDS. And I wore it, got it when I was in Hollywood. I wore it when I was in Hollywood. I've worn it a few times since then. And it always raises some, you know, eyebrows. And it's like, what? What? We're the human race, y'all. We all have cancer. Not just one here and one there and one here and one there. God's not dumb enough to choose a disease to punish a certain group of people for their iniquities that he's already taken care of. Don't be that ignorant and stupid or listen to anybody who is. We all have whatever problem any of us has. We all have a problem with racism. We all have racism. And we all have to deal with these problems. And the word all is so key in our being able to deal with these problems, because if we realize it's all of our problem, then we're a little more, you know, it's easier for us to kick in with a solution and help out with a solution if we realize this is our problem. Luke chapter 12. A couple of verses in verse 31. I love this. He says, rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. He's been talking about what you're going to wear and what you're going to put on and how you're going to live and all this stuff. He said, I'll tell you what, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. And he's talking to his disciples. And then he looks at him and says, fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now think, these aren't just religious words. Think about this. First he said, seek the kingdom. If you'll find the kingdom, God will give you everything you need. And then he must have sensed some fear in some of them because they were afraid they weren't going to find the kingdom. Because that's what religion teaches you, is that you can't really find the kingdom until you die, and then it's only if you acted right, which nobody did, except Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. Are they the only two in heaven? Because people's understanding of kingdom is that you don't even get to see it, yet the whole ministry of John the Baptist is, repent, that's change your mind, the kingdom is at hand. The whole ministry of Jesus was telling people the kingdom is here. And telling them to pray, thy kingdom come. You understand this. The kingdom has come and is amongst us. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is among us. The kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within reach, over and over and over again. It's like the central theme of the New Testament message that they're trying to get across to us under the New Covenant is God's not out there somewhere with Bette Midler's God watching from a distance, but he's among us. Now look for the kingdom that is among us, because when you find it, then everything you need will be supplied to you. You'll know the first thing that will be supplied is the peace and confidence that you have everything you need. And you may not be getting all your wants, but your needs are met. And then he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all this will be added. Fear not, little flock. The word little there is not just small in stature, it's immature. It's little in years, it's young, it's lambs. And he sensed among them some folks that weren't mature enough to believe that they could actually find the kingdom. Because look what he says. He says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what were they afraid of? They were afraid that God wouldn't give them the kingdom because they smoked or drank or cussed or spit tobacco out the window. Whatever their law was, and theirs was a Jewish law. It was quite different than that. Because they were bald. Oh, and it's an abomination to be bald, Mike. I'm sorry, but if you're ever a Jew, you're in trouble, because it says it's an abomination for a man to be bald. You better get a toupee or a comb over. I know your beard grows good. If you grew it out long enough, you could comb that beard over. Because it's an abomination to be bald. It says so right there in Leviticus, where they pull all those other abomination scriptures to tell me why it's an abomination to be all this stuff. It's an abomination to cut your beard. Same passage. So all you guys with those trimmed up beards or shaven faces, it's an abomination to God. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He did not make it so hard that you couldn't get it. He's not mean. He didn't say, I've got this awesome kingdom for you, but I'm going to give you so many rules to keep. You ain't ever going to see it, boy. That's who we thought God was. The word little is micros. It means small, young, immature. And he was talking to these little sheep, the lambs. What's the difference in a lamb and a sheep? Just maturity? A little food and some time? Are you afraid today that God doesn't want to give you the kingdom? Well, I'm feeding you something good today. Just give it a little time. You'll grow into a place. It's about maturity. Go to 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to wind this thing up. I smell something good to eat. I'm going to go eat something. 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, Paul's talking to this church at Corinth. These were some wild charismatics right here, buddy. They're all talking in tongues at one time and people getting scared when they'd come into the assembly. And Paul trying to tell him, he said, y'all, I'd rather speak 10,000 words with my understanding than five. No, I'd rather speak 5 words of my understanding than 10,000 words in tongues. And if y'all all want to stand around and beat your lips together and talk in tongues, that's y'all's business. But when one comes into this assembly and that's what y'all doing, they're going to think you're mad. But if you'll just prophesy something that they can understand, they'll fall down on their face and say, of a truth, God is God. Now, which is better? We might look spiritual if we all stand around hollering in tongues, but Paul seemed to have the impression and the idea and told this bunch, he said, I'd rather speak 5 words of my understanding than 10,000 words in tongues. They were spiritual, but they were immature. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 3, and he says, and I, brethren, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, what's the difference between somebody who's spiritual and somebody who's carnal? Maturity. Because he said, I couldn't talk to y'all like adults, I had to talk to you like babies. I couldn't treat you like an adult, I had to treat you like a child because of the way you act. Even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you weren't able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you're yet carnal. He's telling this church, he's fussing at him. He says, y'all just a bunch of babies. I can't give you the good stuff. I can't serve up the steak to y'all. I got to keep bringing in the 2% milk, because y'all would just choke on the steak because you're not growing up. Whereas, or let me give you an example, he says. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. For you're carnal, For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, aren't you immature? Aren't you carnal? Aren't you babies? And you don't walk as adults or as men? I'm going to give you an example. Envy and strife, divisions. For one says, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. Aren't y'all babies? Aren't y'all carnal? Who then is Paul and who's Apollos but ministers by who you believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. It's okay to respect and honor a pastor or a teaching gift, or I guess even the Pope, who has supernatural divine protection by God, but he still rides around in a bulletproof Pope mobile. That's a mystery to me. But he does have a pretty ring that people kiss, which I'm going to get me one of those one day. I've got a ring now, but it only costs $10. Do you know why my finger reminds me of a lemon pie? It's got meringue on it. Okay, I was just trying to lighten things up here. Y'all not been too funny today. It's okay to nurse off of a pastor or an elder or a church or a religion for a season. It's okay. But the ultimate intention of God is for us all to be able to grow up and hear the voice of the shepherd. That might take some injury for some of y'all. I don't know. I mean, it might, a physical injury even. I don't know what the plan is, but the plan is for us to grow up. Some of y'all need to go to jail. Get away from who you're running with, and maybe you'll grow up once you get to jail. I've prayed this week for folks sitting in this room that they'd get locked up. I don't know how long they need to be locked up. I thought about locking them up, and then I checked the laws on kidnapping, and it wasn't going to work. If I got caught, because surely I don't need to be locked up. I'm not that bad, am I? Maybe that's part of the plan, too. But look what he says. You're saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I like this preach. My pastor is the bomb. My pastor needs a bomb in his briefcase. You know, both are wrong. It's okay. I hope you honor and respect me as much as I deserve, which is more some weeks than others. But I'm not the bomb. I do my best to stand here and say what I believe God's saying. You pick through it. I hope you get something out of it. But I don't need a bomb either. I don't need exploded. And that's what he was telling them. He said, that's just immaturity, y'all, to look to a man. Whether it's me or Apollos or one of these, it's just immaturity of you guys. He's talking to the sheep. He said, y'all just being immature. And you need to grow up. The problem with so many people is they get attached to their mother system and they never do get weaned from it. It's okay to have a mother system. It's okay to have, and it's okay. You can get weaned from it and still sit here for the next 25 years because this is not where your ministry operates. People are so confused to believe that God's given them a ministry and they've got to find four walls and operate it within those four walls, and there's my ministry right there. No, this is where you get equipped for your ministry. Jesus said, go into the world and do your ministry. We need some of you to do ministry here, music ministry. We've got video ministries and children's ministries. Wednesday night's going great. We've got Club Rock in full swing. With missing a few holes, we got Ronnie and Tyler and all kinds of folks out of town that are normally part of that. We're just getting back rolling, but it's good. We got adult Bible study in here. We need folks to fill in holes and do their ministry within these four walls, but primarily, this is not where your ministry takes place. We've had people leave. I couldn't operate my ministry there. I'm a preacher, and Robert didn't ever let me preach. Well, I would have and could have figured out a way to do it if I'd understood more about it, but ultimately, the church, the job here, this is a training center, and our job is not necessarily to provide you a place to operate your ministry, but to mature you and grow you up so you can operate it. And it may be here, but primarily my ministry operates, and probably 85% of my ministry takes place outside Rock Fellowship. It's in my letter writing. It's on the internet. It says when I go to Atlanta, it's the groups I'm involved in. It's places I go to preach. This is not my big ministry. This is where I get equipped and I share some things that God's sharing with me and I love it, but it's not my primary ministry. So get weaned off the mother system. Be a lamb. Lambs are cute and cuddly and sweet and aggravating. They need to grow up. We bought some lambs one time. They sure were cute when they were babies. Let's close in John 21. Alice, would you come and play mares eat oats and lambs eat goats and, no, whatever that is. My mother taught it to me, so I never knew the real word. She just made stuff up. Little lambs eat ivies. Oh, yes, little lambs eat ivy, I found out later. A kid will eat ivy, too. Wouldn't you? Where did I say turn? Any clue why I said that? Wait, I found it. I'll go to the other John instead of that one I was in. So Jesus has come back from the dead, and after these things, he showed himself to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. They were together, Simon, Peter, Thomas, Didymus, we know who he is, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and the other disciples. And Simon Peter said unto him, I'm going fishing. If all else fails, go fishing. If you can't get your head clear, get by the water somewhere. Don't matter if you catch anything. They didn't go catching. They went fishing. If all else fails, go fishing. Their master had died, came back from the dead. Some of them believed it. Some of them didn't. They'd gone through a hard time. They went fishing. That was also their occupation. If all else fails, just go back to work. Get back in the natural flow of things. They went back to work and to recreate. So they went fishing, and they entered into a ship, and they fished all night and caught nothing. That's what I always do when I go fishing. I don't know what's unusual about that, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, children, do y'all have any meat? And they answered him, no. I'm laughing because when I was in Atlanta week before last, there's this 175-year-old homeless man, judging from his beard and his appearance. And he came walking up to me and he said, do you have any money? And I was just kind of in a smart-aleck mood. And I said, no, I honestly just not in the mood to buy your crack rock today. So I'm just totally out. And he said, I wasn't asking you for money. I asked if you had any money. I was going to give you some, you blankety, blankety, blank. And he went walking. I said, my bad. Yeah, I need some. And then he screamed some stuff at me. And it was some kind of family saying, because I heard the word mother and son all in some sentences mixed up right there. I don't know what exactly. He was mumbling, but Jesus said, y'all have any meat? And we automatically assume things when somebody asks us a question. When he said, do you have any money? I thought he wanted mine, but no, he was going to give me some of his. So he said, you never know. Then Jesus said, y'all got any meat? And I said, mm-mm. And he said unto them, okay, cast your net on the other side of the ship, and you'll find. So they cast therefore, and now they weren't able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Sometimes the slightest little change can make the difference. Sometimes you can do something and do something and do something and do something and do something, and it's just not working, but the timing wasn't right, and Jesus says, all right, do it again. Just do it a little bit different. And now they catch so many fish you can't pull them in the boat. That's a word for somebody. You haven't been doing the wrong thing. The timing's been wrong, and maybe you're fishing off the wrong side of the boat. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, John wrote that, and he's talking about himself. He was arrogant. It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat around him because he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. Peter was getting a total body tan out on his fishing boat and didn't care who saw it until Jesus showed up, as if God couldn't see anyway. So he wraps his coat around himself and jumps in the water. I think I'd have just jumped in the water because I swim better without a coat myself. But, I guess he was thinking when he got to shore he'd need one to put on. But he jumps in the water. The other disciples came in a ship. Don't care how I get there. Long as I can get there. Come in the ship, swim naked in a coat. Just get there. Get to shore. So they came in a little ship, for they weren't far from land, but about 200 cubits, and then dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid on there and some bread. And Jesus said, now bring of the fish which y'all brought. So Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153 of them. And for all, there were so many. And yet the net didn't break. Normally that would have broke the net. So Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. That's some bright boys right there. Duh. Why wouldn't they know it was the Lord? Maybe he didn't look like himself. Maybe dying and coming back from the dead changes your appearance somewhat. Because that's three different times that we see these disciples who just lived with a man 3.5 years and they run into him and don't know who he is. Is that kind of odd to y'all? Or could it be, I've thought about this over and over again. Look, I won't make you go there. I didn't even give the scripture to PowerPoint, but let me read one verse to you. This is a very odd verse to me. One of the ones that traditionalists have to skip over or pretend that they just gobbledygook it so you don't really understand that they don't know what it means because they don't want to address it because it's just too weird. This is in Mark 16. So she went, and Mary Magdalene went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. You know, she saw Jesus. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, didn't believe it. And in Mark 16:12, this is weird. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now you got Jesus appearing in different forms. Can you believe for a minute that Jesus has the power and ability to appear in different forms? Look around you. He's in fat forms, skinny forms, tall forms, short forms, black forms, white forms, gay forms, straight forms, mean forms, ugly forms, pretty forms. He's like, whatever form you are, he's willing to get up in the middle of there. That's why he was born in a manger, a barn full of manure, a sign to us that he would be born in us. Maybe it wasn't Mary and Joseph's son in body. Maybe it was Baruka, the owner of the Jerusalem fish and chips. You know, he's down here cooking fish by the seashore. Maybe he had a seashore fish and chip business. And maybe the Spirit of Jesus had entered into him as he has entered into us. Maybe that's why they didn't recognize him. Maybe that's why on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is walking along with the disciples and they're just talking. They don't have a clue that it's Jesus. Don't have any clue it's him. And they just spent 3.5 years with him. That's odd to me. And I like this part. They decide to stay. It's too far to walk, so they're going to spend the night. So Jesus made as if he was going to go on to town. He pretended like he was going on to town so he could get invited. It works. It works. Some friends going to Pizza Hut. You say, "Well, I'll see y'all later." And then if you walk off real slow and pitiful, they'll say, "Come on, go with us." Say, "Okay, I'll go with y'all." And that's what Jesus did. He pretended like he wasn't going. They said, "Oh, stay with us." He said, "All right, I guess I will." So they're in there eating. And Jesus says, "Pass me some loaf of bread." If you're from the South, you know what that is. If you're not, then you don't know. He said, "Pass me some loaf of bread." So they hand him the bread, and Jesus breaks the bread, and they recognized him. Their eyes were opened, and they said, "It's the Lord." Now, why wouldn't they recognize him? He was appearing in another form. Their eyes were, you got me. I just wanted to open you up to the possibility. But here we are. Jesus said, "Come and dine," and they didn't ask, "Who is it?" because they realized it was the Lord. Brilliant. So Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and fish likewise. This is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said, "Peter, come here, I want to talk to you. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" And he said unto him, "Yes, Lord. You know how much I love you." And he looked at him and he said, "All right then, I want you to feed my lambs." Anybody in here love Jesus? You don't have to raise your hand. Do you love Jesus? Here's a word: feed the lambs. And he said unto him again the second time, "Simon," what is a lamb anyway? A baby sheep? "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" And he said unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Not just the lambs, but he put the lambs first. But he said, "Feed my sheep." And then He said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said unto him again, feed my sheep. See, that's our call, to feed his sheep. But first he said, feed my lambs. And I really do think that that needs to be a first consideration in a church, in a church service. If Jesus said feed the lambs first, then we ought to tend to the lambs first. And that's not just the physical lambs among us, but it's the spiritual lambs among us. And you know, sometimes I'm crazy, and I'll admit that. And somebody brought to my attention this week that sometimes we have little lambs sitting in this room, and I say things that are offensive to them. And offensive to, you know, to their parents, even talking about little children. And I want to apologize for that. And I want to say that sometimes I'm so tuned in to focusing on the sheep, the ones in my mind that are mature, and man, I go for the outcast. If I can find somebody that the church threw away, I want them. And part of the way I speak is to keep them feeding, and I speak on a level sometimes that I forget about the lambs. Sometimes I'll say something that, you know, might hurt an adult that's sitting here just because of the way I say it. I can handle it. I'm mature. I know what's going on, and most of you can, but I want to be more attentive of that. I took that to heart this week, and I want to be more attentive that Jesus told Peter to feed the lambs. Then he said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And maybe the answer is just to find different settings and look at the setting and figure out who's there and then figure out how to talk. So there's that. But all of our responsibility, and did you notice Jesus didn't say, become the shepherd of the sheep? I'm not y'all's shepherd. I'm an injured lead sheep that has learned to hear his voice. Follow me, and I think I'm going to stay close enough to him to where we can get where we're going. If not, please pass me and let me follow you. I don't care. I'm not picky. I just want to get there. I don't care how I make it, as long as I can make it. Drag me in. Last sheep of the bunch before the gate shuts. Just get me there. Jesus, thank you. But here's your call as individuals. Feed his lambs and feed his sheep. If you really love him. Now, they're his lambs. Don't take them over and try to control them. He said, feed my sheep. Feed the sheep of Jesus. And every one of you that I know you have something good that you can feed somebody this week. Some encouragement and some peace. You can write it in a card or send it in an email. You can say it to their face. It might just be a hug. Somebody might need some encouragement. It might just be telling them that their new hairdo is pretty. Or you like their outfit. Or have you lost weight? Try to be sensitive to what the sheep of God need around you. Maybe they just need somebody to hold on to them and say, it's going to be all right. Be sensitive to that. And then in verse 18, verily I say unto you, when you were young, he's talking to Peter, you would gird yourself and walk where you wanted to. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you won't go. Now he's talking to Peter about this feeding the lambs and the sheep. And then he says, Peter, when you were young, you did anything you wanted to. You know, that's what immature people do. They just do what they want to. They don't consider anybody around them. They don't consider the ultimate impact of, you know, that they may be making on somebody's life. They just do what they want to. If you want to be immature, if you want to know that it's the number one sign of immaturity, you just do what you want to and not really care about anybody around you. Because you got grace from God and it's all right with God, so you're just going to do it. Well, you know, he told Peter, when you were young, guess what you did? He said, but when you're mature, then you stretch forth your hands and you let somebody else dress you and you let them take you somewhere that you'd never pick to go yourself. My life is this weird place of me living somewhere that I never would have picked to go. I'm not talking about Waco. Well, that too. No, I'm not kidding. No, Waco's fine. It doesn't matter if it's Waco or Jonesboro. God's got your address. But have you ever found yourself living somewhere that you never would have picked to go? Trust me, if I was being immature about this, it was so good. I had the chance to say something and I didn't. It was a test from the Holy Spirit and I didn't offend the lambs. Thank you. My person would be living in Los Angeles right now, or New York City, or at least Atlanta. But I can't do what I want to do anymore because I've reached a place of maturity going from lamb to sheep that all I can do is just stretch forth my hands and let somebody else dress me and take me where I wouldn't go. This is not where I want to be. But I want to be in God's will, so this is exactly where I want to be. But it had to be Him take in my brain, in my relationships, in my emotions, in my restoration process. This is not where I'd pick to be. Whew. It's hard. But maturity demands that we stretch forth our hands and let Him take us where we wouldn't normally go. And the last verse here, 19, it says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. As we die, he lives." He said unto them, "Follow me." I told you last week about the rabbis who would choose the young men who were really good in the scriptures, and they would say at their bar mitzvah, "Follow me," and those young men would go on to be rabbis. And then Jesus, Mr. Unconventional, comes along and finds these fishermen and thieves, tax collectors and doctors and all these people. And he tells them, "Okay, y'all follow me. We're going to do this a little different than the religious system. I'm going to let y'all mess ups follow me. I'm going to be the rabbi of the mess ups. The rabbi of the people who couldn't make the cut." Jesus says, "Follow me." And the disciples followed him. And now he says this to Peter, but he's really saying it to every single one of us, no matter who you are. He's saying, "Follow me." Now it's scary, because when you follow him, I guarantee you, he will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. You'll go there. Places where you're going to have to die to some things that you don't want to die to. Places where you're going to have to stretch forth your hands and yield to him and let him do a work in your life that you don't want to be done. Are you still willing to follow? Oh, you can get out of line anytime. And isn't it funny? If I called all the kids in this room up here right now, we don't have time, but if I said, "Y'all come on, I want y'all to follow me," and we started a line and they were all following behind me, you know, none of them would follow exactly behind me. If I went up the steps and around and behind that curtain, and if I climbed up and went around, some would get behind. Some would get lost. Some would get discouraged. Some would trip. Some would fall. Some would have fun. Some would stay real close. Some would stay back far. Some would pass others in the line because they want to be closer to me so they could follow better. Some would intentionally stay back, and they would keep watching their parents to see what they were thinking about them as they walked across the stage. They wouldn't be so focused on the leader. They'd be more focused on what everybody else thought. That's what immaturity does. Following's not an easy process, especially when you find out who you're following's crazier than you. So we have to look past.